blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Glad to be back tonight. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Is that a fan running over there? Airplane taking off? In His Image, part 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That was too quiet. No, that's fine. That's fine. I'm kidding. Really, I am. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. We're all called to do something here in this life. Amen. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So this is not just something that we do at church. Amen. It's in every part of your life. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So what do you do with these scriptures if you're a Trinitarian? Who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, if he gave these things for the perfecting of the saints, then we still need them. He didn't send tape players to do this. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or complete, into the full maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part has a purpose. All of us work. If we're part of the body, we all of us supply something to the body that the body needs. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Lord, add us blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this evening time service. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love, your grace. We just thank you for being God. We thank you that you are our Father, and that we have a marvelous and wonderful hope this evening. And not some empty hope, but we also have faith that that hope will come into fulfillment. So we just ask this evening, Lord, that you'd strengthen our bodies, that you would minister to each and every one here, Lord, according to their needs. Be with those, as Lord, as you've heard the requests of those that are out sick or out for other reasons, we ask that you would be with them and strengthen them as well, Lord, and be with those that are listening in tonight, Lord, and those that will listen in. And certainly, Lord, we ask that you'd be with us here tonight. Bless each and every one, Lord, and Father, we just want you to know how much we love you and how thankful we are to be a part of your family. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago about my sister, Brenda, having to go in for to have her heart examined. And I guess an angiogram? So she goes in tomorrow at 2 o'clock. So if you wouldn't mind keeping my sister in prayer, we would greatly appreciate it. So we know that as born-again sons of God, we're called to a walk that it's different from what the world admires or holds up as a standard or what the world strives for, in not in just one respect, but in so many respects. We're called to manifest the image of our Creator, and the only way that He will be known is for sons and daughters to manifest Him in their lives. He wants, while we're walking on the earth, He wants to be manifested. And as we saw this morning, man was created in the image of his Maker to call for the things that are in heaven to be done on the earth. And God is and has always been in control of His creation, but He also wanted to be known by His creation. He doesn't want to be some kind of a sterile object of worship or some kind of a distant monument or something that we say is so great but can't ever be known or felt or touched. That's not the God we serve tonight. He wants to be in every part of your life. And He wants His creation to bear witness to His ways and to learn of Him and to know His ways and as He works through His sons. And we saw this morning that a born-again son of God is a godly man who is like God and who desires most of all for God's will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven, for the Father's will to be done. And so a son of God is a reflection of God here on the earth. And it is the godly man that actually keeps things in the order that God established them to be in, whether in the home, whether on the job site, whether in the church, whether in the community, whether in the shopping mall, which there aren't too many sons that are out there. But there are two different camps that anthropologists put human beings in. There's one camp, they say, these are the hunters, and there's another one, these are the gatherers, you know. So the hunters, they go out and they shoot something and they bring it home. The gatherers, you know, maybe they're planting or growing or picking something, and so they go out and they gather it and bring it home. Well, really, it isn't hunters and gatherers that distinguishes humankind. It's actually the distinguishment between a man and a woman. The man is a hunter. He'll go to the store. He knows what he wants. He goes and he gets it and he gets out. He shoots the shirt and then he leaves. Right? The woman goes and gathers this and gathers that and gathers this and puts this one back and then picks this one up. So, man being, in the image of God, he's the one, friends, it was his job to keep things in the order that God placed them in. Man is put here to have dominion upon the earth. And so if you take a true son of God, if you take the true sons of God off the earth, you will lose the image of God on the earth. And all hell will break loose. Everything will fall apart. The order that God established on the earth that He wants to be maintained on the earth will disappear. And I don't know about you, but I sure don't want to be here under those circumstances. So man is the reflection of God on the earth, and he's entrusted by God to keep things in the order that God established them to be in. But as we know, we're living in the last days of the Gentile dispensation. And as we read this morning, as Paul stated to us, we know what the conditions of men would be like in the last days. And we realize that godly men are in short supply, just as they were in the days of Sodom, just as they were in the days of Noah. And though few they might be, they are what are holding things together now. And they are actually what is preventing Satan from taking full control on the earth. He will have full control for a season, for a short 3.5 years, but not as long as sons of God are here on the earth. The secular world has almost universally rejected the image of a godly man or godliness in a man. And instead, they've come up with their own version of what they believe godliness is. And the same holds true even in many religious circles where the meaning of godliness has been redefined to fit the political correctness of the age. Godliness now means to be tolerant toward everything but God's idea of a Christian and Christian values and the divine nature of Christ. It means to live and let live and not judge others on how they live unless they're Christians. It means to keep your godliness out of our schools, out of the office, out of the public eye, out of the healthcare system, out of the Supreme Court of the land. It means to require parental consent for certain things that your children might want to do, like a field trip or whatever, but to draw the line at gender identity and reproduction and so forth. They are now trying to pass laws where a child doesn't have to, a parent doesn't have to be informed when a pre-pubescent, a pre-teenage child decides to change their sex. Stop the world. I want to get off. It means to keep God's thoughts on marriage and on the role of a man and a woman in the marriage. Well, actually, the description of what a man or a woman is and the family unit, to keep those things to yourself. It means that you're now a racist and a hater if you believe and accept what the Word of God says about these fundamental and previously common sense issues of society are about. It means to keep God's thoughts regarding modesty to yourself, and God's thoughts on a woman taking a man's place and a man taking a woman's place, keep those thoughts to yourself. It means to be permissive with your children and worry about their feelings above their character development and above their spiritual condition. That's what godliness means in our day. But a godly man can't and won't keep God's ways to himself. He is called to show forth the divine nature that is within him and to be a keeper and a lifter of the Word of God in his day, to not compromise, to not back up, but to hold forth the truth in love. But if you do that, friends, you will be labeled as a hater. You will be labeled as being mean-spirited, bigoted, unkind, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, ignorant, and out of step with the times. And only two of those are true. You are out of step with the times, and you are old-fashioned. But guess what? So is your father. He changes not. His first thought is his best thought, and he didn't change from it. So as godly men and as eaglets living in an eagle age, you will look more and more like a prophet who will not yield for friendship or to find favor, and you will stand out amongst men in your day. You will look like an eagle, in other words. But don't worry, friends. You aren't walking alone. And all heaven is backing you up. There was a time when the prophet Elijah thought he was all alone, and God said, hey, don't worry about it. I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Friends, you're not alone either. Even if there was no other man or woman that was serving God on the earth, you and God are a majority. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Godliness means to be like God. And the only way to be like God is to be a partaker of his divine nature. And the only way you can be a partaker of his divine nature is to be born from above. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter gets into it here. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what, friends? If Peter was here tonight, if he was just to show up in our day, you know, he would be speaking Aramaic, and I don't know if he spoke any Greek or not, but we would speak a different language. He would probably prefer a falafel over a cheeseburger. The way that he would dress would be a little different, and maybe his hair would be down to his shoulder or what have you. But I would have more in common with Peter than most people walking on the face of the earth today, because Peter and I would violently agree. We would be in complete agreement. We would be in the same spirit, one mind, one accord, one word, one gospel. Amen? How ironic. So this truth cannot be obliterated, and it cannot be snuffed out. This truth will produce the same thing 2,000 years later that it produced. It'll produce it in our day, just as it did 2,000 years ago. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The glory that he's called us to is your glorification, your body change, and virtue, which is the very nature of Christ manifested in you and through you, which brings him glory. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, if we're not careful, the devil will try to rain on our parade, young men, and he will try to make you feel sorry for, well, I didn't make quarterback, or I didn't get to do this, or I wasn't picked for that, or I wasn't that. But the word of God says he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And he doesn't break his promises. He doesn't go back on his word. So you have nothing to feel bad about. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption or the corrupt nature that is in the world through lust. Aren't you glad that there was a way of escape provided for you? I am, friends, or I'd still be out there in the world. I wasn't comfortable out in the world, but I was of the world. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and if you're born again of the Spirit of God, these things are in you, and abound, well, they got to come to the surface in your life. They make you, I love this. Brother William, I love this. It's not me deciding, they will make me. If they're in me and they've been quickened by the Spirit of God, they will make me that I shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That's a description of a Laodicean. He needs some Malachi 4 eye salve. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Somebody say never. Never. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. In other words, you're not getting in by the skin of your teeth. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is here tonight. It's a spiritual kingdom that will be a physical kingdom one day. But it's here tonight, friends, and I am seated together in heavenly places in that kingdom with brothers and sisters that have been born again of that very one Spirit, that worship that one God, that have that one faith, that one doctrine, that one calling, and are endeavoring to have the unity of that faith. So we see that we are born into a body of Christ, but just as with our natural birth, we then must grow up. So when you first are born again of the Spirit of God, your journey isn't complete. And the work that God's doing in your life is not, it's not over. You are being formed and shaped and molded, and you are growing. And the way that that this molding and shaping comes about is the trials that you go through. But you must have faith tonight, friends, and you must have confidence. See, when you were living out in the world, you didn't know why things happened to you. A lot of it was because of the seeds that we planted. We brought it upon ourselves. But we couldn't see a purpose. And so we found ourselves crossing our fingers and hoping and wishing and then wondering, well, why did this happen? And why did that happen? And trying to find reason. But friends, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you come to the recognition that everything is for a purpose. And everything is working according to His plan to bring you to that stature of the fullness of Christ, to bring you to maturity, to bring you to the unity of the faith, to bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so we must grow, and we grow up into the headstone, even as Christ is being formed in us. The very nature of deity is already in you when you come to this earth. But that nature must be quickened by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. In other words, the seed is laying there. Whoever, if you're a son of God, the seed of a son of God is in you. But it must be quickened. And that nature then must develop and grow and ultimately be on display in your life. And that nature begins to gain the preeminence over your earthly body, and it becomes the driving force behind everything that you say and everything that you do and how you act and how you think and how you walk and how you treat other people. It becomes the preeminent force in your life. But in the beginning of our journey, we find ourselves, well, I didn't want to do that, and I did that before, and I'm sorry, and we get disgusted, and Satan wants to tell us, well, you know, you really aren't a son or daughter of God, because look, you did this, or look, you did that. Well, why is Peter praying for the grace to be multiplied unto us? Why do we need grace? So this is a I wish somebody would have explained this to me when I was your age. I wish somebody would have explained to me that, look, you didn't lose the war. And this doesn't mean that you're not a Christian because you did this or that. Because if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't care. If you weren't a Christian, you'd say, so what? But since you're a Christian, it troubles you. It tears you up. So something must take place in your life. So that part of you that can overcome that will grow and mature and give you the victory over that part in your life. So it's trial after trial after trial, and it's causing birth pains. It's causing Christ to be formed within us. It's bringing Christ on the scene. If we were just, excuse the old saying, if we were just fat, dumb, and happy, if we were just sitting around spoiled and pampered by our Heavenly Father day in and day out, there would be no growth. And there would be nothing to cause that growth. You see, it takes adversity to cause the growth. It takes something to challenge us. It takes, you know, So many times, some of the best projects I worked on at work, it seemed like I questioned whether I was up to the task or up to the challenge, or whether I was qualified for it or called out. And so I would find, oh, well, I need to learn something about this, and I need to learn something about that. And in the process, you're getting stretched. In the process, you're being forced to grow in order to be able to do that. Now, once the job's over, you could do that again and again and again. And, you know, if it was up to us, sometimes we say, okay, enough stretching. I just want to stay at that level. But no, you will be stretched again, and you will be stretched again. And in the stretching, you grow. And you mature. So we grow. We're still in the flesh. But the surrendering of your will to that divine nature, it allows that nature to bring the flesh into full subjection to the Word. And then to bring the elements in and around your life also into subjection to the Word. So, you know, so many people they're looking for a man to speak the Word and flashes of lightning and what have you. And I'm not belittling that. We believe that those times are coming. But don't expect that when you can't control this. See, this... You must come to maturity. Power without character is satanic. You must come to maturity first. You must, the Spirit of Christ must have preeminence over this flesh. Before we're, you know, now our attention is on the external things. We grow into the full manifestation of sons and daughters of God in our lives as we go through the trials of our faith, which molds us and shapes us by the things that we go through. And without this divine nature living in you, you cannot manifest the true virtues of God in your life, for they cannot be manufactured. So the way that Peter presents this makes it sound as if you got to go shopping for these virtues. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, I got faith, and now I got to go shopping for some virtue. Where do I get that from? No, you're not actually going shopping for it. It's in you, but it must be added. It must multiply. It must grow. It must come to the forefront. And the way that that'll happen is through the trials that you go through in your life. And God knows what trials. The trial for you will be different than a trial for me. He knows what we can take, what we can handle. And he knows what it'll take to bring us to that maturity. So many, instead, when Brother Branham is preaching on in the stature of the adoption series, Brother Branham is trying to show the Pentecostals that they're trying to manufacture these things, right? And you know, we've certainly no intention of mentioning any names, and that's not important. But all of us have rub shoulders with people that, you know, just seem like the sweetest thing on the face of the earth until you rub them the wrong way. Where they're told, you know, we've even, there's been groups of people that have went off on the tantrum of, you know, the virtues are the seven thunders, right? That was in the that was sealed up until the time of the end. So you mean they had no virtue during the church ages? So they had no, the nature of Christ was not being manifested through the church? That's ridiculous. Besides, those things weren't sealed. Right? Those things are known. Just read it. It's laying right there. And so that being the teaching, so then you say, okay, well, if that's the revelation, if the revelation is the virtues, well, then explain it to me. Oh, no, we can't explain it to you. It's a revelation. Well, I can explain to you what was under those seals. Because when it's open, it's no longer a mystery. It's just the time is now to let it be made known. It's not complicated once it's known. Once it's made manifest. So if you're falling under that teaching where the seven virtues are are the seven thunders thundering out in your life, and that, you know, they've all got to be manifested, and you know, you're not truly born again of the Spirit of God, how's that going to happen? Well, you're going to start to manufacture it. And that's what the Pentecostal movement was doing at that time. They were manufacturing patience and manufacturing virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on and so forth. And it was their idea of what these virtues were versus what the true virtues are. So I make this point because I don't want you struggling to manufacture these virtues, right? Well, I don't see it in my life, so I better start acting. No, an actor is a Pharisee, and we know what God said about Pharisees. No, what you want is to see it manifested in your life, and God knows how to manifest it in your life, so you want to be in prayer, and you want to examine your life by the Word and say, you know, God, give me patience right now. He will give you patience. He'll put you through things that will cause patience to come. So many will, instead, they will try to put these things on according to their own interpretation of what they think that they are. And Brother Branham explained it to us in the adoption series. He says it's like a crow trying to put on peacock feathers and strutting around declaring, I'm a peacock, right? Now, just picture that in your mind for a moment. No, don't. You'll need counseling. A crow with peacock feathers sticking out of it is not a peacock. It's ridiculous is what it is. You would be much better, or a person would be much better off being a genuine crow than to be a hypocrite peacock. If you're a bum, make sure you never work a day in your life. Don't be a partway bum. True Christians aren't trying to be something that they aren't. They aren't trying to manufacture Christianity in their lives. But they are yielding to a divine nature that's in them, and they are desiring to grow up into godliness as sons and daughters of God. As a minister of the gospel, our desire is to encourage each one to be what God made you to be and to help you find what God made you to be, and try to encourage you to don't pattern yourself after the next fella. Don't try to be the next fella, but just be what God made you. And sometimes as ministers, when we see the gifts of God operating in another minister's life, and we experience the power of that gift as it's ministered to us, we often want to see that in our own lives, and instead of how God uses us specifically as individuals. But why would we want to be a second-rate somebody else, no matter how admired that person is, rather than being a first-rate what you are? Why would a knobby-kneed, hairy-chested man want to be an ugly woman? I don't care how much surgery, he's still ugly. Do any of you recall the names of Elvis impersonators? Well, maybe the first prize winner Elvis impersonator. No matter whether they're good at it or not. Do you remember their names? Do you remember the name of the second person to do something? Versus, say, Thomas Edison that invented the light bulb. Or do you remember the name of the losing Super Bowl team? No, of course not, because you don't watch it. Do you remember the name of the runner-up for Mr. Universe or Miss America? Most of us don't. Have you ever heard of the Second Baptist Church? No. No, we're of the original. We're the First Baptist Church. I don't even know where that came from. I guess I had to research that someday, but it's always bothered me. And not just Baptist, you know. Why do you have to call yourself the first? It takes courage, it takes strength, and it takes rest to be what God called you to be. And don't worry about it. But we worry about whether or not we will be accepted, whether or not people will like us, whether or not people will understand us, and even about whether we're right all the time. And so the trap of Satan that is set for us is to offer us an easier way. Just be like the one who was just accepted, or the one that was just praised, or the one that everybody liked. Be like that person. No matter what you are, be like them, and you're home free. No stress. Friends, I don't know how many have come through this church over the years that have felt like they've had to apologize for not having the same musical gift as another. And we're not, this is not being critical. That isn't the point. We're not, some are more gifted than others with a musical gift. But I get, well, I'm not like Brother so-and-so, or I'm not, well, you don't look like him either. Or her. Give us what you got. And we will love it and appreciate it. People actually almost apologize. Well, not almost, they do. Well, I'm not so-and-so. Well, thank you. I never would have guessed. That's Satan that puts that kind of pressure on us. You didn't get a choice on whatever gifts and callings are without repentance, and none of us raised our hands and say, send me down, make me a football player, or make me this or that. You are what you are by the grace of God. But the path of lesser resistance is to try to be like somebody else. And we'll see that even ministers will fall into this trap. They'll try to have a ministry like others. And then some of us will show up on the scene and people will say, well, I never heard of you. And then they'll do that for about 5 or 6 years. I never heard of you. Like, okay, so now you have. Now what? And then they want to tell you, well, you preach too long, or you do this, or you do that. Well, look, I wasn't around to go to your school, right? I was being led of the Lord. Well, we think that's too long. I know. You all believe that, right? Well, maybe we'd have you preach for us if you didn't preach too long. No, you won't have me preach for you, because you know I'm going to say whatever God puts on my heart. Why don't you just be honest? Shame the devil. I remember one time we went to some camp meetings. I don't plan it, friends. I don't understand political correctness, and I'm not looking to. He's my boss. I'm going to preach whatever he puts on my heart. And I was preaching in a service, and somehow we got on the subject of people that live a block away from church and sit at home and stream instead, and we dramatized it and talked about the mother and her moo-moo and dad in his t-shirt and eating his powdered sugar donuts, and he's got powdered sugar on his shirt, and sister's twisting her hair and thinking this is weird. And then I pointed right at the camera and I said, you know who I'm talking about. And we prefaced it with saying it has its place, but not when you're a block away, right? You wouldn't believe. I've been blackballed for saying that. And it's the truth. I don't care. I don't care who it's for. I'm not going to change. And I see why I had to kind of be raised up in obscurity, because I'm the type of person that wants to be a pleaser. And since I didn't have a group to be schooled under, I'm not like a school. I am what God made me. Right? Satan wants to make us all the same. And Kingdom Builders wants to tell us this is how it's done and that's how it's done. Well, guess what? Maybe that's how it's done in America, but go to Africa. It ain't done that way. Go to India. It ain't done that way. Right? What am I getting at? God makes us all different. Be who you are and be comfortable in who you are. And let God use you. And don't get complexes, because that's what all that does, is because you try so hard to please other people and to be what they want you to be, But you're not pleasing God, and you know it. You're not being true to yourself, and you know it. The best thing to be is what God made you. Hallelujah. But the path of least resistance, or lesser resistance, is to try to be like somebody else. But it's the path that will not cause growth. And it's a path that will not bring true peace and rest. And it's a path that won't truly satisfy. And let's just be blunt tonight. It's a path of hypocrisy. Well, that's what your prophet said. And it's a path without the power of God in a person's life. As long as I'm on that, I've had... I know that I can be kind of long-winded sometimes, but special meetings are special meetings, and you feel the pull, and people are telling you that, and they'll come up to you afterwards and tell you, you know, this was for me, or that's for me, or whatever, right? And then men will tell you, take your liberty until you do. So if you don't mean it, don't say it. Right. I'm just taking you at your word. I can't help it if you're a liar. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at yourself. You shouldn't have said that. But I've had people grind on me about that, and then I've went and timed them. And maybe I preached 10 minutes longer than they did, or they preached 10 minutes longer than I did in some service. It's like, don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent. But these are man-made, cooked-up things. George Whitefield, I think I've shared that with you before. George Whitefield was a disciple of John Wesley of the Sixth Church Age Messenger. And he made 7 trips over here to America, and he did a great evangelistic work. And I was in the old manse in Concord Square and was looking out the window with Sister Baker. And that house was built in the 1700s. And the leaded, you could see that the glass is actually a liquid because the glass that was there somehow has survived a few hundred years, and the glass is much thicker at the bottom of the pane than it is at the top because it flows. Gravity will, over time, will cause it to get thicker at the bottom because of gravity. And the docent that was describing things to us said, yeah, right out this window here, right in that square, George Whitefield preached a 6-hour sermon. This is outside, under the elements, without a microphone and no projector. And the people, the common people, received him gladly. And the ministers all accused him of being out of order. They said, if you're this way or that way, we'll let you come and preach in our churches. But we're not going to let you preach because you get the people too stirred up. Well, friends, if I didn't have a ministry that stirred up the people, I'd quit. Because it's not a ministry, it's a seminar. We don't want a seminar. We want to be changed. Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, trying to be like somebody else, it won't amount to growth in your life. It won't bring peace. It won't bring rest. It won't bring satisfaction. It won't bring the power of God. And it's not true godliness. We are promised that we will prosper when we put His ways first in our lives. So it doesn't matter. See, this is what I'm getting at. And whether it's ministers or lady, we can choose any example that we want. People putting the pressure on you and telling you, you got to be this way if you want to be successful. No. What I got to be is true to myself, true to God. And I got to put His ways first in my life. And with or without you, I will be successful. Amen. Then the church says. Amen. From the fifth seal, Brother Bram says, notice the Bible says, if this earthly tabernacle of our dwelling be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where I seen those saints, see? Watch when a baby, excuse me again, sisters, for this plain talk before a woman, women. But look, when a mother has conceived, and that little bunch of muscles is twisting and jumping, you understand. It's a natural body. And just as nature is performing the natural body, did you ever notice your wife before the little one was born? She's always right along at the last. She becomes real kind and sweet. If she hasn't been all of her life, she will be then. Did you ever notice how saintly, a kind of a feeling, you notice a mother and you see some sinner out there make fun of a mother that's a pregnant woman? I think that's ridiculous. That's life that's coming to the world. But did you notice around a mother that there seems to be a sweet feeling? What is it? It's a little spirit body, a spiritual life that's waiting to come into that little body as soon as it is born. Now, it's only begotten, but when it's born, it's born. The spiritual body unites with the natural body. He says, and then the Bible teaches that we are now begotten of God. We're begotten of the Holy Spirit that is in us, is Christ, a Son of God being formed in us. And when this earthly body be dissolved, this spiritual body comes from the bowels of the earth, there is another body waiting to receive it. And if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, there's another body to receive it. This mortal puts on immortality. This terrestrial puts on celestial. See what I mean? There is a natural body that's sinful, but in its making, just like it is another body that we go to. And I am so grateful to God that I can say, as your pastor and brother, I've seen those people, so help me, in that body and handled them with my own hands. That's right. Aren't you glad we got a modern day witness? Hallelujah. So many times, friends, men are afraid to take a stand on the word in their family because they're afraid of losing their wife or they're afraid of losing their children. I've heard sob stories. Listen, you're going to hate me for this, especially if you're listening in. I've heard sob stories where people that come to church say, well, the reason I'm not coming is because I'm discouraged because my kids aren't coming. Well, your kids aren't coming because you didn't hold a standard in your home. And since when do they have, since when is it an option? I'm going to preach tonight. You are told to train up your child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. That is a promise. That is the word of God. So training means I don't care what you want. I'm training you. Right. Oh, that's so mean. You're going to make him. Well, did you make him go to school? Right. Do you have to go to work? Right. Well, you got to go to church. Right. That's what we do. Right. Train them up in the way they should go. Right. I don't care if they go kicking and screaming and dragging their feet. God gave you a promise. Right. There's a work that's being done in their life. And it will make a difference. But if you don't train them up in the way they should go, don't be surprised if they don't go that way. Hallelujah. So, if men are afraid to take a stand on the word in their family because they're afraid of losing their wife or afraid of losing their children, well, then the word of God is no effect in the family unit. And the thing that is feared becomes a certainty and a reality. The thing that you fear, you brought upon yourself. They lose their children. Sometimes they lose their spouse to the world and to the ways of the world. People, friends, people actually do. Young men, people actually do admire and respect godly men. But the devil wants to paint an image of a godly man as some kind of an outcast or some kind of an old crank as a result of being, you know, too narrow-minded by staying with what the word declares. But in fact, friends, it's just the opposite. That is where you will find true success, and that's where you will find true prosperity in this life, is by staying with God's word. And if that prosperity was a promise for godly kings when ruling a nation, as we read this morning, according to God's ways, well, how much more is that promise to a true Holy Ghost-filled priests and kings of the home? There's power that goes with that life that you live. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do we believe that tonight? It says all men. Doesn't say the church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, we would call them presidents today, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So don't jump on the bandwagon. This president is an idiot. Right? Well, if he's an idiot and he needs more intelligence, pray for him. Because you're the one that's going to be... How are you going to succeed if he's not succeeding? And prayer can change things. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. If we don't pray for him, who's going to? It's amazing, you know, because we know that this is right, and we expect it from others, and we're offended when we don't see it. Why don't they respect me? Why don't they this and that? Well, why don't you respect? Yet are we willing, friends, to pay the price for it to be on display in our lives for others? Verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. He didn't say it doesn't profit at all. So that's why I exercise with my coffee cup. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now remember, he's speaking to, you know, the Greeks. Their culture is somewhat preeminent. Their language is still, one of the main languages that's being spoken. And they just emphasize bodily exercise left and right. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So in our society, physical exercise is emphasized, as is, you know, eating a proper diet or, you know, practicing some kind of medicine like essential oils or whatever. But do we exercise to godliness? So that word exercise in the Greek is gymnasiae. Gymnasia. Actually, we saw... I'm not the expert here. I'll have to defer to my son afterwards, and he can straighten me out on this. But we saw a gymnasium in Pompeii. And there are just a whole bunch of bodies that are, you know, because the eruption from that volcano, it struck in a moment, and so they're all caught in these different poses, but they were at a what they call a gymnasium. So that was Roman times, but so I believe that that was carried on by the Romans from the Greeks, right? And we're the modern day Romans, right? Because we're continuing to carry that on. So it's a big part. Whoops. I mean, here in America, it's called sports, right? I mean, how much of that is a part of our culture? How much importance is placed on that? More people can tell you who threw the most touchdowns than they can tell you who got saved or who got healed or who got delivered, or, right? So in our society, physical exercise is emphasized, making sure, you know, friends, we have family members and friends that have gotten a frost on them, and they've, you know, walked away from church for a season. They've been trained right. They will be back. We have a promise. We're not giving up on them, right? But you will hear them say, well, look, I'm the new team leader for this, or I'm the new coach for that. And we're supposed to go, wow, cool, right? Look at what you're doing for your body. Oh, and you've lost all this. I've never seen you look so trim. Oh, you're the finest specimen of a human being I've ever seen. Now, how about your soul? Do we put in effort and energy to exercise godliness? I'll just tell you here tonight, friends, it doesn't manifest without energy. And it doesn't manifest without exercise. We must put these things in act. You make a choice. Yes, amen. We must step out. And we must let it come to the forefront in our lives. It's almost as much a matter of not doing things as it is in doing things. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So if you ever get feeling sorry for yourself because you don't feel like you have much, let me ask you tonight, what did the first of the God race have? What did Jesus take with him? Your sin. But he had one outfit, and they divided that amongst themselves. Did you hear they found his wardrobe? There are robes all over the world. There was one robe. They didn't draw straws or cast lots over his house. He didn't have one. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have anything in this life, but just don't. The things in this life are not what's important. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I didn't hear motorcycle, new fishing rod, new sewing machine. Nothing wrong with those things. But if you're not content because you don't have those things, you're not doing what Paul said. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil. Money's not good. Money's not bad. Money is necessary. But the love of money is the root of all evil. It's worshiping mammon, who's a very major demon, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't believe that Paul is saying here they're lost. I think he's saying some erred from the faith because they got their eyes on that, coveting after it, and it caused them to be pierced through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Friends, I'm honored and I'm privileged to be on the earth at a time when sons of God are coming into manifestation once again. We had a son of God 2,000 years ago come to full maturity. We've had a first fruit in our day come to maturity. And we've been promised that there's a whole crop that's laying in the sun, ripening in the sun, that will come to that maturity. And I believe that it's happening right here, and I believe that it's happening in other places. Godly sons are coming forth, for that's the only kind that the original word will produce. If all of our church going and church believing and all that we're going through, if it doesn't produce that, then what's the point? What a day that we're living in. What a time, what an hour, friends. We groan to see this on display. Before the resurrection and before the rapture. Maybe just before it, but we long to see it on display. And all nature is holding on to this hope. And all nature is in expectancy. All nature is looking forward to it. And guess what? Nature won't be disappointed. Godliness, and then the power is on display. But the power must be on display in this earth before we see it on display in the rest of the earth. If we can't control this terra firma, why would we think that we could speak to a mountain? Amen? Speak to this mountain. Not this one. Speak to that mountain. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Now, I know that some of the things that I said tonight, I didn't plan on it. It wasn't in my notes, but I said it. And I know that I'm going to hear back from it. So let me just say right out that I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what I have to do to be true to what God made me. Right? I can't be you, and I frankly don't want to be you. Though I admire the Christ in you, and I admire the different things. I will never be a minister like this one or like that one, but guess what? They'll never be one like me either, unless I let them make me into one of those. Your pastor has discernment. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have discernment. Some of us maybe get a little extra dose of it. And one of the things that I just cannot stand is anything manufactured. I'm not guilty of it. I want what's real. And that's why religion rubbed me the wrong way. I wanted to know God, but I knew that every place that I looked for it, I'd see little shadows and this and that. But I saw a lot of workup. I saw a lot of manufacturing. And if you're not careful, you'll focus on that and let that be the excuse for why you're not going any further because there's hypocrites. Well, yeah, there's hypocrites everywhere, you know. I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. Well, do you go shopping? Because I'm pretty sure there's hypocrites there too. How about work? I guess where you work at, it's all saints, right? There's no hypocrites there because otherwise you wouldn't go to work. No, it's only church where we can't tolerate a hypocrite, right? So the point there is that we're not pointing it out to, as if we're some great person or taste not, touch not, whatever. But we're pointing it out because Satan puts that out there to try to hide the real from you. And the real is everywhere. God is waiting to use you. In a way that he will not use somebody else. Amen. But you've got to be surrendered and say, God, just you're the potter, I'm the clay. You form me, mold me, make me, use me. Amen. After thy will, have thine own way, Lord. God, if you made me the greeter, let me be the happiest person in the church and always have a smile on my face. If you made me the dust cleaner, may I clean up all the dust and not complain about it? Whatever it might be. If I'm a singer, may I use that talent for you, and may it be a blessing, and may it not be about me. And may I not try to imitate all the different singers. And I don't have to sing. You know, we take a lot of the music that, it's inspired a lot of times. The words might be inspired. Sometimes the melody is inspired, and we have to change the words, or the words are inspired, and we have to change the music or whatever. The inspiration is there. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we admire the way that a person is singing it, and it's worldly, right? And I can pick that up. And so then we will try to have that kind of a voice. And maybe we're really a gifted singer, but we're trying to sing like that person. Don't sing like that person. Sing like you. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. Well, people maybe won't like this, that, and the other. What they don't like is a workup. What they don't like is a phony. Right? I don't care if it's a good phony. It's still a phony. I don't want your fake $2 bill that might look exactly like a $2 bill. I don't want it. I want the real.
Amen.
And the real is here. And if you'll be patient and wait for it, God will give you the real.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Praise His wonderful name. I don't take back anything I said, right? But I want to put it in its rightful place.
Amen.
Be what God called you to be.
Amen.
I hate peer pressure, right? And you know what I hate more than peer pressure? Is peer pressure in our own ranks. Well, we're the junta. We never heard of you. Right? Now, if you just act like the rest of us, there'll be a place for you. What, is your lackey? No. Ever since I came into this message, in fact, I get myself into trouble for telling people about this. I'm just going to tell you, friends. I'm just going to speak from my heart. God gave me a dream one time. So ever since I've come into this message, I've come in contact with groups that are telling me, this is how it is. That's how it is. And except you be like us, you're not accepted. Right? The first group that I came amongst, I'm wanting a genuine birth. And the guy on the tape said the most important message that he ever preached is the token. And he said he waited to preach it. But he said, don't miss it. He said, without this, you missed it. Right? So I got to seeking. And I was told by the first group that I already had it. Well, that's what I was told as a Baptist. Friends, innocent, lovely people, that's not the point. But a circle was drawn around me. And you know when you're being, a circle's drawn around you. People can still be very polite to you, very nice to you, but you know that you don't fit. You're a misfit. Because you dare to, well, okay, maybe I'm the only person that needs to have an experience. But I do. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. Right? The next group. I'm seeking the new birth. Well, we believe that. That's been our ministry for 30 years. We'll pray for you. And very nice people, sweet people, lovely people. But I'm being told, you can't get it unless it's coming through that apostle. It's like, well, why do I know more than that apostle then? Why are they marveling at how much revelation I have in such a short amount of time? Because I've actually been listening to the guy on the tape instead of listening to somebody that says, this is what he said, and this is what he said. Right? I was getting schooled, crying all the time. So a circle was drawn around me. Right? Well, you don't believe the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? What page is that on? If you're talking about the doctrine of the apostles, absolutely I believe that. Now, you want to be an apostle? Brother Branham said he's the guy with no shoes on who's out there in the field that's working. You want to be that guy? Or do you want to be the guy? Next group we get around. You got to be in Vancouver, or you got to be in northern Canada, because where you're at, it's going to fall into the ocean, and those people aren't spiritual anyway, so you shouldn't be here. And if you're not here, they literally put pressure on us. We visited them one time. They put pressure on us and literally shook the dust off their feet when we said, I think we're going to stay where we're at. Well, California's going to go in the ocean. Well, aren't you on the coast too? How's California going to go under and you're not going to get wet too? I'm worried about where I'm at spiritually, and others are worried about where I'm at physically. And you don't think that's pressure? It is pressure. But you try to be nice and sweet and say, well, I'm just going to stay with what the Lord showed me. So the next group I get around, they say, where are you from? California. Oh, that's a good place to be from. Then they look over your head, give you that 1,000-yard stare. Then I come to find that there's more people here in Tucson that came from California that don't go to church than actually do. So much for coming out of California. You brought California with you. We see that, right? What's with all this crazy driving around town? Half the time you see a California license plate, right? You're supposed to have it changed within 10 days. I recognize California driving when I see it. So you can come out of California, but California's got to come out of you. Pressure, 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 right? Be this way and you'll be accepted. Be that way and you'll be accepted. We want to be accepted. But guess where we really, really, you want to be accepted? In the beloved.
Amen.
Because if you're accepted in him, who cares? And guess what? God will give you favor. God will give you friends. Well, I only got 3 friends. Well, you're blessed. I'd rather have 3 true friends than a bunch of hypocrites. How many do you need? You find out you actually have more. What am I trying to say? In all of what I'm trying to say, there's no bitterness. I had to go through that. In all that I went through, I had to take a stand and be what God called me to be.
Amen.
Right? You do too.
Amen.
And if you think it's going to be easy, then we wouldn't be preaching it. It's a trial of your faith.
Amen.
But if you really want to be successful, and I will tell you tonight, friends, I am successful. God gave me a family. God gave me a church. God gave me health. God blesses what I do. God blesses what I endeavor to do. What I put in prayer and I put my hands to, it prospers. Simply because we put God first.
Amen.
And stand on his word.
Amen.
Right? I'm really trying to speak to our young people here. You thought I was going to close early. I came so dangerously close. We will close here. But you're particularly at the age where you want to be accepted. And you're trying to find out who you are and what you are. And so you're feeling the pressure for the first time in your life, perhaps, and at a great level. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you just take God at his word and just stand for his word, you will find what you're looking for.
Amen.
You will find that you do fit.
Amen.
That God has a place for you.
Amen.
And you will find that you will prosper.
Amen.
And you will find the peace and the rest. You won't find it out there in the world. How many would just be honest here tonight and say, you know what, I've tried to, you know, I tried to be a cheerleader, I tried to be a jock, or I tried to be a debate team member, and I can't debate to save my life, or whatever. I tried to be this, or I tried to be that, and no matter how hard I tried, I didn't fit in. How many would be honest tonight and say, yeah, I've been there? Well, that's because you're trying to be something, and no fault, because you don't know what you are a lot of times, and so you'll try this and that and the other, but you don't fit because you don't fit. But guess what? You do fit somewhere. And that's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find happiness. That's where you'll find God. That's where you'll find, you will prosper in the things that you do. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to struggle to be who and what you made us to be. It's more on the surrendering side than it is on the doing side. It's the not doing part. Ironically, that seems to be more difficult for us at times to not do than to do. We struggle in not doing, not putting our own hand to it, not trying to force something, not trying to make something happen. It seems to take more effort to restrain than it does to try to make something happen. But Lord, it's a key that you've given to us. And if we'll put that key in the door and turn it, it'll open. It'll do for us tonight what it did for King David, what it did for King Solomon, what it did for Timothy, what it did for Paul, what it did for Peter, what it did for Brother Branham, what it did for the saints throughout all the ages. You said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you'd be with us, even in us, to the ends of the world. You said that you would be our portion. You said that we would find our identity in you. You said that we would find peace that passes all understanding. We'd find rest and hope. And Lord, your word is true. And we're thankful. We took you at your word, and we found it to be not only true, but even more so. Lord, I ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that each one would be comforted. I pray for our young people tonight, Lord. We're living in a time of an identity crisis. The world is trying to tell us what character is or what godliness is or what the standard is. The world has it all wrong, as usual. And Lord, it's grieved you to where you want to wipe things out again as it was in the days of Noah. And we know that this iniquity and this evil will be dealt with, this time by fire. It'll be purged with fire. But Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to struggle. We don't have to be anxious, but we can know that we know that we know. And we can be who you made us to be and be comfortable in it and rest in it. I pray that each and every one would find that, Lord, in you. They'd be comfortable in who you made them and what you made them, and that they just take the portion that you placed in their lives and just let you use it. And it will be a blessing to the body, and it is needful to the body. And we don't need attention. We don't need credit for it. We just need to be used by you, Lord. And I just saw, Lord, I just pray that you teach each and every one of us how to just surrender and put you first and to be godly, to be God-like, to surrender ourselves to the life that you placed in us and let that have the preeminence. Let that be on the forefront. Lord, that we can live our lives for others. We're told that if we're in that state of living for others, that we're staring heaven in the face. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one. And Lord, let our testimonies be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones. Lord, of what takes place when we surrender to you. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I was going to tell you about a dream, and I'm just going to do that here real quick. So I had a dream. This is around the time when I've been told I got to bow to a certain apostle. Well, I love the man, but I'm not going to bow to anybody except Jesus Christ. And so I had a dream where there was a somebody that I knew, and I knew that I loved this person. And he was dressed in a scarlet robe, and he was sitting on a scarlet-colored, or maybe it was red, dark red, burgundy, I don't know, and whatever that color is, color of blood. It was sitting on an ottoman that was that color, and he put it, I saw him, and he put his hand out, and I knew I loved him, and I knew he loved me, and he put his hand out, and I knew that I was supposed to come, and he had a ring on his hand, a great big ring. I knew that I was supposed to kneel down and kiss his ring and greet him. And I thought, but that's not right. I love this man. I know this man loves me, but I'm not going to do that. I will only bow to the Lord Jesus. And then I woke up, and of course, I knew what the interpretation of that was right away. But I've shared that with other kingdom builders. And I've scared away their fellowship, I guess, because they're kingdom building. And I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to kiss their ring either. Why do you bring it up? Because this is going to go on until the Lord comes. And we're going to face these things. If not, how are we going to be proven that we're going to stay with Him? There has to be a test. It's not the Pope that's challenging you. You're not being tested, well, unless you bow to the Pope. Well, you know, the Pope is he's going to excommunicate you. He's not going to allow you to have communion. Some bishop out in California finally got enough backbone to say, Nancy Pelosi's not going to get communion. Right? Oh, hurt me. Ban me from your Catholic communion. I don't care. That doesn't even get me out of bed. That doesn't cause me any anxious. I'm actually relieved. I've went to many Catholic wedding and Catholic funeral. And both times, I don't get this. Both times they try to get you to have communion with them. And they put pressure on you. And you can see people get up and do it. And they're all kind of looking around. Everybody's kind of looking around. You know, well, there's my boss. My boss went up and took communion and this one and that one. And Sister Baker and I don't know how many times, we've been the only ones. And the people I work with, they know I'm a Christian. They know that. They know my standard and so on and so forth. And so they're puzzled because all the looks that they gave me, I still didn't go up. I must be backslid or unworthy. No, I'm not having communion with dead saints. Highest form of spiritualism that there is. Count me out. I bring that up because there's no pressure there, right? But let it happen in our own ranks. Now there's some pressure. Now it's a test. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to stay with the one that saved me. I'm not calling other people wrong. I'm not condemning them. I'm not criticizing what they do, but I've got to be true to how the Lord's leading me. And so do you. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire. Hallelujah. My desire, Lord, to give you soul.